Isaiah 45. And verse 21 of Isaiah 45. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, or shall surely be fulfilled and not revoked. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, or shall confess, as you have in Philippians chapter 2 and 11. This morning I want to speak on some precious things, four looks in this chapter of Isaiah, in this book of Isaiah. As has often been said, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and there are 66 books in your Bible, so you have a little Bible condensed into one book. The book of Isaiah, is it any wonder that the man in the chariot with Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, was reading in the book of Isaiah? I believe if a person possessed only the book of Isaiah, he would find plenty of information in there as to how to be saved and how to live for the Lord. I know, as you read in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. To me, that's an amazing statement. What God does is for eternity. And God puts the stamp of eternity upon everything that he does. And in this book of Isaiah, you have seven things that are everlasting. He speaks in chapter 45 and 17 of everlasting salvation. He speaks in chapter 60 of everlasting light. He speaks in chapter 35 of everlasting joy. And in chapter 26, he speaks of everlasting strength. Chapter 54, he speaks of everlasting kindness. Then he speaks of the everlasting covenant in chapter 66 and verse 8. And sad and solemn, he speaks of the everlasting burnings. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? There you have seven everlasting things, and God, everything God touches and does is for eternity. The importance of the little word look that we noticed in our text, look unto me and be ye saved. That little word is very important. Remember the case of Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19, when she and her husband and their two daughters fled from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because God had promised to destroy those cities. He had warned them. He had declared that he could no longer let them exist. He must blot them out. And you remember what Lot's wife did, because the angel warned them not to look back. Flee for all your life, but don't look back. But Lot's wife did look back, and she became a pillar voice like this. Why, oh, why did I look back? That little look, that turn of my head, cost me my life. Saddest of all, it cost me my soul. But over Numbers 21, you have that look in another connection. You remember the children of Israel were bitten with these serpents, and Moses made that serpent of brass, and everyone who looked was healed. And the Lord Jesus uses that in John chapter 3 when speaking of the new birth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth or looketh on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank God for every one of us here this morning who have looked. And as Lot's wife will lament forever, why did I look? Those of us who are saved can thank God that in this life and throughout eternity we'll say, praise God, I did. I looked at the serpent of brass, or what it figures, what it typifies. I looked at the person of Christ upon the cross, and I was saved. What a wonderful thing to know and be able to say, I looked. At the age of 19, sitting in the kitchen of our home in Stratford, Ontario, with my father talking to me about my soul. At 9:15, I looked. And I haven't been the same individual since. God gives us the object to look to. He says, look unto me. Look unto me. He is the object. Many are urged to look elsewhere. No need looking to yourself. Oftentimes I've heard people say, well, just look within. Your difficulty, your problem is within. No, friend, although I'll agree with that statement that your problem is within, and there's a difficult problem in there, but you're not going to cure it. You're not going to get rid of your problem by looking within and trying to solve this situation with your own strength or wisdom or ability. If you're going to solve that problem, you've got to look away from yourself. God says, look unto me. Look unto me. We were talking to a young man a couple of weeks ago in the apartment, and he had a lot of problems, and he was wanting to get rid of them in the worst way. And finally we said to him, now listen, if you were to look to Christ right now, you go back to your office tomorrow morning, you still have your problems. You still have your difficulties. But if you accept Christ, there'd be a change within you, and you would be different. And you'd look at your problems and circumstances differently. You would change, your circumstances would change. You'd meet the same people, have to grapple with the same problems and difficulties, but you'd look at them in a new light. Because you have looked at Christ and you found peace within, you have changed. By being born again, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. And so there's no need looking within yourself. No need looking to any man, whether it be the Pope or any other individual. He does not hold the key. He cannot solve your problem. There's only one individual, there's only one personality that you can look to with profit. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look unto me. He is the object. they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Look unto me. So God gives us the object to look to, not to the church. He never tells you to look to your church, and your church will meet your need. No, the church cannot meet my spiritual need. And there's no need looking elsewhere, such as to the world. Many are looking at the world. They're hoping for an improvement in the world. They're hoping that the world's problems will be solved. No. No need looking to the world. You'll be dissatisfied. You'll find no security there. And no need looking at a sacrament. A sacrament is not going to do you any good. Or an ordinance is not going to do you any good. God says, look unto me. He's the object that God wants you to look to himself. You know, the word look takes on form of a command when uttered by deity or by a king. If a king were to say to one of his subjects, I want you to look in that direction, that takes on a command because of who is speaking. Look. And God is commanding you to look this morning to Christ. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Yes, friend, God is commanding you to look to him through his Son, and your need will be met. Look unto me. In verse 21 of our passage, we read about God being a just God and a Savior. He couldn't be a Savior unless he was a just God. God must be just. He is just and the justified of him that believeth in Jesus. And the Lord Jesus could not save you unless he was that just one referred to in the scriptures. Christ was just in every department of his life. He was just. He was righteous. And seeing he was the just one, by his work, he can make you just. He can justify you. By his being the righteous one, he can make you a righteous. And so we find here, he's a just God and a Savior. The Lord Jesus had to meet all the just requirements of a holy God. He had to satisfy his character. He had to carry up the divine will in every aspect that God might vindicate himself in reaching and saving poor sinners and doing so righteously, without in any way affecting or weakening his character. You notice the looks, the four looks I want to mention this morning. First one's in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Look unto me in my holiness. You remember it was in the year that King Uzziah died. He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That was the first look in Isaiah. And you know, Isaiah remembered when he took that look. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I looked to him. The throne on earth was empty. For the king had died. Now, says Isaiah, I see a throne that's occupied. Will never be vacated by death. He saw a living, an everlasting personality. I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. God wants you to take this look. And before you get saved, or take another look that will refer to. You've got to take this one. What effect did this look have upon the prophet? I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. When you see God in his holiness, you see yourself in your own unholiness. If you look at God in his righteousness, you see your own unrighteousness. If you look at God in his purity, you see your impurity. If you look at God in his might and power and strength, you see your own weakness. Oh yes, to see ourselves as we truly are, lost, guilty, and undone. That's the first impression that God wants you to get when you look at him. That holy, righteous one. That mighty God. That everlasting God. That Prince of Peace. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. He dwelleth in the light that no man can approach unto. There he is. Have you seen God in all his purity, in all his power? Man shrivels up under the light, the brilliant light of the person and presence of God. Have you seen yourself like that? I am undone. Maybe it's a sermon that God used to make you see what you really are. Maybe it's a circumstance, like in this case, the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah loved the king. But the death of the beloved king. That was the year that Isaiah looked to the Lord. Maybe it took a casket in your case to make you look up. Many a person can trace their conviction and some their conversion to the death of a loved one. Sometimes it's adverse circumstances that make a person look up. To see God in all his holiness, and you see yourself in all your unholiness. What a mighty gulf exists between a holy God and sinful man. Man in all his sin and corruption and violence and putridness. That's man. God describes man from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sore. That's how God sees you this morning if you're unsaved. Is it possible that an unsaved person, a lost, guilty, depraved human being, to be made compatible, to be made acceptable to a holy God? Is it possible? If God had asked the angels, is it possible for me, you angels, to bow your faces in my presence, who know somewhat of the degradation and shame of the human being, for the very smell of Sodom and Gomorrah rose to high heaven? Is it possible for me to save man out of his filth and make him suitable and acceptable in my holy presence? The angels would have said in chorus, no. The gulf can't be bridged. Michael, Gabriel, what do you say? No. No, it can't. But God says to his son, "My son, can I take man and all his sin and shame? Can I wash away his sin? Can I make him acceptable to my presence?" "Yes," son. "It can be done. It will be done. It must be done." Down from the glory the Savior came down to the cross of death and shame. There in wonder I now confess Jesus died. I bought a book a month or two ago, or longer than that, when I was up in Canada, to give to a friend of mine in Atlanta who's interested in railroads. And the title of that book is A National Dream. When I left Canada, when I was a boy, there had about 9 million of the population in Canada. Today it's 23 million. And this book was written, A National Dream. The Canadian government dreamed of a railroad that would run from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And all those treacherous rocky mountains, how could they ever put a railroad through there? There is one place where you go in at the top of the mountain and you make a complete circle inside and come out to the bottom. But when they were pondering the top, putting a railroad, Canadian Pacific Railroad, from the Atlantic to Pacific, they got the best engineers they could get. They said, "No, it can't be done." They even invited engineers from the United States. They came up with the same thing. It can't be done. They sent abroad to England. Engineers came from England. They said, "No, it can't be done." They got other engineers from Germany and other countries in Europe. They surveyed the situation for months. They come up with this conclusion. Yes, it can be done. It can be done. It will be done if you do so. And it was done. I traveled on that railroad myself. Yes, and God makes sinful man suitable for his holy presence. The whole universe and those who knew anything of the Almighty God and his greatness and his grandeur, his power, his omnipotence, omniscience, and and here's poor man likened unto a worm, crawling in the muck, mire of sin on the earth. Can that gulf be bridged? Yes. The Lord Jesus was the one who stepped into the breach, made it possible for Almighty God to save the vilest sinner out of hell and bitter. Mansions in the sky. Yes, it was done. Done 1900 years ago. The next look you find is in chapters 7 and 9 of Isaiah. A virgin shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And over in chapter 50, Jehovah's servant, the same one speaking. He speaks a word in season for him that is weary. Here you have his birth and you have his life. Oh yes, he came down from the heights of glory. One who knew more than anyone else what God was like. He dwelt in eternity past in the bosom. He knew God's love. He knew God's power. He knew God's of all God's attributes. And he came down from heaven to become like one of us, to dwell on earth, to become acquainted with the fallen race. And he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, speaking words in season to the weary. Oh, think of those words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Many were the individuals in his life that he spoke words of season to. I presume you were told this morning about these calendars. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds, yea, thousands of Christians have gotten up in the morning depressed and cast down, only to find a word in season, something that met the occasion, something that met that present need. Throughout the year, a word in season. Words. Maybe that calendar will provide for you more than one word in season, suitable for that day as you read. He still speaks words in season. There you have him in his humanity. And you know, when he came, there was no room for him in the inn. No, none whatsoever. That's true today. Oh, the world is celebrating his birth. Nice things are said about him. The carols are sung. Many are making lots of money who don't believe in Christ at all. But if the Son of God in person were to come to these many who are celebrating this occasion and ask, may I come into your heart? May I take over the reins of your life? Will you live for me? No. There's no room for him today in many human hearts. Oh yes, the world approaches you and you open wide your door and say to them, worldly companions, oh, troop into my heart. Business opportunities, oh yes, there's plenty of room in my heart and you. But the Lord Jesus comes. And he knocks. May I come in? Oh Lord, I'm not ready. I didn't expect you just now. When I get old, perchance, and the door is shut, room for pleasure and for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in that heart for which he died. No room for him in the inn. No room for him in many a human heart today. No room for the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. He dwelt among the cattle at his birth, and throughout his life only a few, a very few, opened their heart to the Savior. The next look we have is in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This is the look he wants you to take, especially if you've seen yourself as you really are because of that first look in chapter 6. And you saw and have seen from the scriptures and had it told you about the life that he lived, the miracles he performed, you've seen him in his life. But now he wants you to see him on the cross, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. being chastised with a view to your having peace. And through the stripes of judgment that fell on him, you may be healed. Look at him, bearing your sins in his own body on the tree, suffering in your stead, paying your debt. Oh, will you not say this morning, all my sins were laid upon me. Jesus bore them on the tree. God laid them on him. Now believing, I am free. Look by faith to Christ, and you will be saved. But there's another look. You've seen him in his holiness, and then in his humanity, in chapters 7 and 9, we have seen him in humiliation in chapters 53. Now we see him in the highest in chapter 63, 1 and 2. Mighty the same. He's back in the heavens. He came down from the globe, down from the mountain peak of fellowship with his cross, down, down into the valley, into the depths of the valley, into the valley of death. But he came up and he went back to the Father. Now he's at God's right hand. He wants you to see him there. Mighty, mighty. Save. How can he save? He can save. He's got the power. He's got the right. And he's willing to save you this morning. He can save you from the penalty of your sins. He can save you from the very power of your sins. Yes, and one of these days he's going to save all who are born again from the very presence of sin, when he comes to cut us home to be forever with himself. How do I know? I know it because he saved me. And he's been saving millions since. I know he can save. He's a wonderful Savior. And he'll save you this morning. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's why you should look. To be saved. To be happy. To be secure. To be satisfied. And to glorify God. Look unto me and be ye saved. Not half saved. Complete. There are three looks in your Bible. Look to him. Look on him. And look for him. Look to him. Look to him as a Savior. There's your salvation in our text. Look unto me and be saved. But then in John 1:35, you look on him as your Master. Contemplation. John, looking upon Jesus as he was. Behold the Lamb of God. The next look is looking for him as the bride. Waiting for his return is your glorification. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking to him, looking upon him, and looking for him. Here's the greatest possible blessing. Look unto me and be ye saved. That's the greatest blessing you can get in life. Be saved. And then you have the easiest possible terms. Look unto me. How easy. The largest possible number. All the ends of the earth. On the best authority. I am God. I am God. You can't get better authority than. You know, look, it's simple. You'll not be able to say if you're lost. Well, I wasn't educated. know enough. God's salvation so simple. A wayfaring man, though he be a fool, need not hurt him. Even a little babe cooing in the cradle grows to the point when it knows and recognizes that voice and the meaning of that word, look. Look. Yes, how simple God's salvation is. Look unto me. How free it is. You can't say, I don't have the money, I can't be saved. It's too expensive. I don't have a nickel to call my own. Salvation's free. Not cost you a penny to look. Who would you say, I haven't got the time to get saved? It only takes a moment to look. So you have no arguments. Oh no, it's simple. It's free. It takes only a moment. But there's a warning here. As I mentioned a while ago, it'll never be revoked. God says, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. And he means exactly that. If you don't look now in grace, you'll bow your knee in judgment, and you'll confess. Yes, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it'll do you no good then, for every knee's got to bow. Every knee has got to recognize him as the Son of God. That's what will make hell, hell. And will make me far like a party this way. Because there's such a God, there's such a Son. Suffered such a death that such a sinner as you could have been saved. It was simple. It was free. It only took a moment and you missed it. This is God's warning. One time two brothers were going to kill a beef, big steer up in the farm. They had up their cross work. Well, they've done this before. And they had their tackle. And of course, the big crank. And these two husky young men were turning this crank, trying to get the animal up the hind legs so they'd be able to cut it open and then to skin it. Finally, they got it up. And the one fellow says, can you hold? Yes, he said, I'll get on with the I'll hold. And the other one let go, he said, I'll get something and block those corks. He picked up a big chunk of wood about a yard long and as big as his arm, and he jammed it between the big cog and the little one. He said, okay, Larry, you think that'll hold it, says his mother. Why, sure, Jesus Christ could break that. He let it go. Biggest part of that piece of wood whirled in, caught the one who said that in the temple, and he was killed. His last words were, Jesus Christ could break that chain. God warns. Remember this, he's warning you this morning of the possibility of the danger of you hearing his simple, unencumbered plan of salvation. And you miss it. And you care. This was C.H. Spurgeon's text. I've always loved the story of Spurgeon. C.H. Spurgeon in the year 1850, I think it was the first Sunday of that year, he started out to go to church. Snow, snow, snow everywhere. Snow was falling. The caretaker tried to get things going. Finally, Spurgeon, deciding not to go further, he was only 15, he turned in. When the time came for the service to start, only 11 men were present. And this one 15-year-old boy sitting back under the balcony. There was a whispered consultation. What would they do? Would they have a service? Well, they decided. Yes. And they turned to one of the stewards and said, "You preach this morning." There sat C.H. Spurgeon. He'd been under conviction from the time he was 10. He's 15 now. And he was under conviction. The storm drove Spurgeon in, but the storm kept the preacher from coming. He couldn't make it. A broken program resulted in a path of destiny. It'd be a good thing today if a lot of programs were so interrupted. That the gospel be preached instead of all the programs. So here sat Spurgeon in that building. My, as he listened to that old man repeat his text. He visited every other church, he said, in town. He calls them ecclesiastical experiences later on in life. So there was a storm raging without, but Spurgeon says, "It was not like the storm that was raging in my heart. A greater storm raged there. Each virgin snowflake, as it fell, mocked the pollution and the corruption of his heart." Later on, he said, "I felt more loathsome than a toad." The empty building only illustrated his empty heart. The poor lighting, the leaden heaviness of the big building only illustrated the mood of his spirit. Heavy heart. The building was cold. That Spurgeon was spiritually cool, dead. He curiously watched the old preacher as he got up into the pulpit. The old man got up and he read this text, Isaiah 45:22. And he pointed his finger down at the audience. He only had one target. That was that 15-year-old young man under the balcony. He says, "Young man, you look miserable. You'll be miserable for all eternity unless you look to Jesus." "Young man," he shouted, "you look miserable." Spurgeon says, "I've never had my personal appearances spoken about before in any church service." That old man shouted, "Young man, look to Jesus. Look, look, look now." Ah, says Spurgeon, "that was a blow well struck. The preacher was obliged to stick to his text, for he didn't know anything else. He just kept repeating it. All was changed, the cloud lifted. The darkness rolled away. The storm was still raging without, but there was a holy calm within that young man's heart." Later, C.H. Spurgeon, referring to it all, he said, "All I could hear ringing in my ears from that man in the pulpit was anything but an auditor. Young man, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus." And he said, "I did." And he said, "I laughed as I went home through the storm, and I thought of that verse, 'Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.' Why," says, "the whiteness of the snow no longer mocked my pollution. I knew I was saved by the grace of God. My heart was warm instead of my body being cold, and my soul was cold until I took that look. But oh, said, is warm now. Warm with the love and grace of God. Yes, look. Look as a babe to the mother to food. Look as a child to the teacher to be taught. Look as a patient to the doctor to be healed. Look as a client to the lawyer to receive counsel. Look as a drowning man to the lifeguard to rescue. And look as a man or a woman in a burning building to the fireman below. Save. Save. Look as a sinner to Christ. And if you look